broadcasting life and truth around the world. You're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The mission of CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast is to teach discernment and to defend the essential doctrines of the historic Christian faith. Each day, Hank answers questions with a passion for apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering the cults. If you would like to ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information about CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. To begin today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And a quick program note as we begin the broadcast today, I'm planning on hanging out for an extra hour once we go off the air, continue taking your calls. So I'll be here for 2 hours today as opposed to one. The second hour will be recorded, and I'll be playing that on a future day when I'm traveling. As always, the number to dial is just mentioned, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, equip.org. And via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Resource consultants, as always, standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Just before the broadcast, I was reading a letter to the editor, USA Today. It was about the Nice attack. And the idea is that attack actually didn't have anything to do with Islamic terrorism or with the Islamic State. So a Muslim writes in and says, yet another terrorist attack in France sends shockwaves across the globe. The fact that this individual has acted in a criminal and inhumane way is unquestionable. We Muslims are truly saddened by the devastating Bastille Day attack in Nice. Our thoughts and prayers go out to the victims and their loved ones. So far, so good. But then the addition. To our utter dismay, the truck driver involved in the attack bears the same name as the holy founder of Islam, Muhammad. However, his actions neither bear any connection to Islam nor to the prophet Muhammad. The Quran emphatically, unambiguously declares that the one who kills an innocent human being is as if he had killed all of humanity. Now, at face value, if you have discernment skills, you will discern two problems. First of all, Muhammad, the holy founder of Islam, was involved in terrorist attacks of the worst kind, many of them against fellow Muslims. Many others against Jews and Christians. And some of the torture he was involved in and the beheadings simply boggle the mind. But there's a second point, and that has to do with what is called taqiyya, religious dissimulation. And that's what is being proffered pure and simple. What this Islamic man has done in writing to USA Today, in his letter to the editor, is to take a text out of context and use it as a pretext for, in this case, peace. The truth is, Allah in this passage intends to communicate something very, very different. Those who know the passage know that in context, Allah is paraphrasing the God of the Jewish Talmud and is doing so to make a larger point. That point being the murder, the crucifixion, the mutilation of Jews in that particular context is warranted in that disbelief is tantamount to mischief. And as readers of the Quran know all too well, the verse following the one misquoted by this Muslim man in the letter to the editor says this: "The punishment of those who wage war against Allah and his apostle and strive to make mischief in the land is only this, that they should be murdered or crucified, or their hands and feet should be cut off in opposite sides, or they should be imprisoned. This shall be a disgrace for them in this world and the hereafter. They will experience a grievous chastisement." Unless all of this sound like a lot of hyperbole, what it would be well for Christians to know is that while we are facing soft persecution in the West, in other words, we're not being killed for our faith, but we are being disdained for our faith, and religious liberty is eroding quickly. But in the East, Christians are being crucified, beheaded, exiled. The genocide is simply breathtaking. And yes, it is happening in the name of Islam. Our politicians won't say it, but I will, because my goal is not to be politically correct, but to be biblically correct, historically correct, correct, period. It's not about popularity. It's not about prosperity. Ultimately, it's about communicating truth in a day in which its absence is sorely missed. A lot of you hanging on, we'll go right to the phone calls. As mentioned, 888-ASK-HANK, the number to dial. Amoriel in Calgary, Alberta, Canada, listing on CHRB. Hi.
Oh, hey, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. I'm like a fifth or sixth time caller, so hopefully I'm one of your faves by now. I'm just kidding. Yesterday, you were talking about Bart Ehrman and how he says, oh, Jesus was wrong about the mustard seed, and therefore he could not be God. I've taken a different approach to answering that question, and I just want to ask you if you think there's a problem with it. What I've said is perhaps Jesus was wrong about that mustard seed. Perhaps, you know, he didn't know there was smaller seeds. And, you know, it just goes to show that Jesus gave up infinite amount of knowledge, you know, botanical knowledge or any knowledge. He gave up an infinite amount of knowledge in order to gain an infinite amount of love. You know, he pursued love above knowledge. And maybe it just goes to show that, you know, even though Jesus might have not have had the knowledge that we have today, he sacrificed that for love, and love is more important to him. You know, is that okay, do you think, to say that kind of thing?
No, I don't think it's okay at all. In fact, I think what we want to do is look at the facts. The first fact we want to look at is that the Bible has various forms or genres, which is to say that in interpreting the Bible in the sense in which it's intended, you have to first consider the form of literature that is in view. A legal brief differs in form from fantasy literature, and a parable concerning a mustard seed differs in form and function from a technical discussion on horticulture. The second point I would make is that when Jesus asked, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like?" we should immediately be alerted to the fact that Jesus is about to use an extended simile. Put another way, a parable. And he does this to teach his disciples a principle, and by the way, a principle without error, about what the kingdom of God is like. And so Jesus said that when he continued with, "Or what parable shall we use to describe the kingdom?" And as with metaphors, the danger would be to interpret an extended simile in a strictly wooden and literal sense. The kingdom of God is obviously not like a mustard seed in every way. And nor does Jesus intend to make his parable walk on all fours. A kingdom does not look like a mustard seed, nor is a mustard seed the smallest seed in the kingdom. Rather, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed in the sense it begins small, becomes large. And there's a final point I would make in this regard. Although Jesus Christ, who, by the way, is the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence, is simply speaking about an orchid seed as opposed to, a mustard seed as opposed to an orchid seed, which would obviously be smaller. What's important to recognize is that an orchid seed would have been profoundly inept for the purposes of his parable. It simply wouldn't have made the point. So Jesus is not in the least bit mistaken, and nor is he divested of a single attribute of deity during his humanity, voluntarily veiled, but he's not making a mistake.
So do you think during his humanity days, do you think that he knew, like, for example, I think everybody was geocentric back then. Do you think Jesus was geocentric, or do you think he knew that the earth went around the sun? Like, I don't know why that I'm asking this question. It's just interesting to me for some reason. I've wondered about that kind of thing, you know?
Sure. Well, I think that Jesus grew and developed without error. So certainly Jesus grew and developed in learning and in stature, but he did not make mistakes. He was one who could, at his own will or at the discretion of the Father, exercise his divine attributes and therefore could have, in that sense, been able to do things that were solely divine. But from a human perspective, there are certain things that he would not have known. He did not know the time, for example, of his coming in judgment on Jerusalem. He knew the generation. He communicated that, but he didn't know the exact time. So there are things that Jesus Christ, from the perspective of his humanity, did not know. But the point here is not that Jesus is making a mistake, but that the orchid seed does not fit the parable. The kingdom of God is like the extended simile. It simply doesn't fit the parable that he's communicating. So this does not disqualify Jesus Christ as being divine, nor is he making any kind of mistake. In fact, the parable, the extended simile, is very apt for the lesson he's teaching his disciples.
Yeah, okay, no, it's helpful. I mean, I guess I just need to learn how to recognize what the different types of literature are in the Bible, you know, because that's definitely a big help when you can...
Yeah, it's right. It's exactly right. I mean, that's one of the big principles in the art and science of biblical interpretation is to recognize genres when you read them. So you have a difference between, let's say, a poetic language or parables or proverbs or narratives. All of these are different genres, and we have to take those genres into account as we're interpreting them.
And you've done, like, Genesis 1, you know, I see that as a certain genre now due to your ministry. I've learned that thing. But where would someone like me go to learn about the different genres of the Bible and what they are?
Well, you know, I've done this in a couple of different places. One in a book called Has God Spoken? If you want a truncated version of that, I have a flip chart that I put together. And that flip chart is titled Memorable Keys to Understanding What God Has Said. Subtitle, Lights on Your Path to Reading the Bible for All It's Worth. And this particular flip chart, it's 4x6, laminated. It's kind of cool. You can put it in a pocket or a purse. But it gives you the principles and the art and science of biblical interpretation in a memorable fashion. It's available on the web.
Thanks, Hank. I'll check it out for sure. So thank you.
Hey, cool talking to you. On Hell Next, listening in Columbia, Missouri, Butt Radio. Hi. Hi, on Hell. I don't hear you. Let me go back.
Hello?
Hi.
Oh, hi.
I was hoping if
you?
I drew this out a little bit, I might get to you. Your question.
Yes, sir. My father has recently passed, and at night when I have my breakdowns and I cry, I ask, dear God, please let me feel my daddy's spirit presence next near me. And then as soon as I said it, I was like, oh my gosh, wait, is that wrong or disrespectful to ask of God? Because I didn't know if he would prefer for him to stay in heaven. So, that was my question, is if that's disrespectful for God to ask for my dad's spirit to be near me. So I just can still feel
well,
him.
Your dad's influence and the fact that he obviously was very dear to you can continue on through your memories of your dad. Your dad continues to exist, as you have alluded to in the prologue to the question. He does so in the presence of God. And so because we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses that now includes your dad, the thing that he's urging you to do, in concert with what the apostle who's writing Hebrews is saying, is throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles and run with perseverance the race marked out for you, looking into Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of your faith. Coming up to station break, we'll be right back with more answers.
Tragically, millions of American Christians have failed to understand what the Bible really says about the end times, and this has led them to support government policies that oppress Christian brothers and sisters in Palestine. Hank Hanegraaff's article, A Biblical Response to Christian Zionism, in a special issue of the Christian Research Journal, addresses the very real consequences of biblical interpretation run afoul of the truth. To receive your copy of Hank's article as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Hank will be back right after this. From the outside, Houston preacher Joel Osteen is charming, attractive, and his teaching, well, it makes you feel good. But the truth is, Osteen preaches a seductive and highly dangerous form of Christianity that's leading millions of people astray. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity, and it's why you must get your own copy today. You must be able to defend yourself with truth about what Joel Osteen really teaches. And this important resource arms you with everything you need to do so. Please call today and request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, 888-7000-CRI. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Hostage negotiator Mulvaney Quinn is unaware that global catastrophe is hours away. He's equally unaware of how his past is about to betray him. When he's sent into a hostage situation in the Gaza Strip with the woman who arrested him, they become unlikely allies fleeing for survival. Only the two of them can stop an unholy trinity prepared to trigger a final battle of civilizations and prevent the coming Armageddon. The issue of extreme religio-political ideologies has never been more relevant. Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brouwer co-authored Fuse of Armageddon to entertain as well as to inform you about the dangers Christians face worldwide from terrorism. To receive your copy of Fuse of Armageddon as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip. www.bibleanswerme.org. Ideas have consequences. So does bad theology. In fact, Hank Hanegraaff observes Palestinian Christian brothers and sisters are suffering in the Holy Land in part because too many American Christians don't know the future from the past, and they're convinced that the land promises God made to Abraham are as yet unfulfilled. Their critical error is failing to see that all the types and shadows of the Old Covenant, including the Holy Land of Israel, the Holy City of Jerusalem, and the Holy Temple, already have been fulfilled in Christ. In three powerful resources, Hank addresses the very real consequences of biblical interpretation run amok. Receive Hank's special article, A Biblical Response to Christian Zionism, his book, The Apocalypse Code, or his end-time fiction novel, Fuse of Armageddon, by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and right back to our phone callers. Next up is Jeffrey, listening in Raleigh, North Carolina, WTRU. Hi, Jeffrey.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm doing well, thank you. It's great to talk to you.
It's great to talk to you, too. I have a question, Hank. I was reading John chapter 11 about the conversation that Jesus has with Martha about whether or not she believes that he's the Messiah, and she says that she does, and then that's when he says, I'm the resurrection and the life. And the reason I'm asking you this question, I'll try to make it quick, but I had a friend of mine tell me that, okay, Jesus raised a dead man from the dead. Now, which is harder, raising a man from death or healing cancer? And that last part really got to me, because it's as though that my friend was saying to me, you know, if you really have this faith in Jesus Christ that he'll heal from cancer, then you'll get your loved one back from cancer. And I kind of have an issue with that, because my mother died from cancer 4 years ago. I'm a strong Christian. I trust God. I believe that he can heal if he wants to heal. But, you know, it's the same kind of, you know, health, wealth, and prosperity type teaching of, well, your mother died because you didn't have enough faith. And I'm having a real problem here. Can you help me?
Sure. And the typical proof text for this is Isaiah 53:5, which says, he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. And so the Word of Faith teachers will quote this passage over and over again to their audiences as proof positive that if you have faith in faith as a force, words being the containers of the force, you'll be able to speak into existence your healing. But if you look at this passage closely, you find out that nothing could be farther from the truth. In fact, Isaiah could hardly make it clearer that he had spiritual healing in mind when he communicates that Messiah was to be pierced for our transgressions, he was to be crushed for our iniquities. Transgressions, iniquities. In other words, sin. And Peter builds on that understanding when he says he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. And then Peter says, to add emphasis to the point, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd, the overseer of your soul. So his theme is clear. He says that Christ bore our sins. This does not have to do, therefore, with sicknesses. And Peter makes it plain, the healing, therefore, is spiritual, not physical. Now, what's interesting is there is a text that precedes it, and it does speak of healing of the body. Remember where Isaiah says, surely he took up our infirmities. He carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. So not only is physical healing crystal clear in that context, but it's also affirmed by the Gospels, most particularly the Gospel that you cited, John chapter 11. But there's an important qualification. Matthew says, when evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him. He drove out the spirits with a word, healed all the sick, and then says, this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities. He carried our diseases. So the healing mentioned in Isaiah 53:4 was fulfilled during the healing ministry of Christ and does not guarantee our healing today. Now, having said that, that does not mean that healing cannot happen. But when it does happen, it's non-normative. If it were normative, we wouldn't be calling them miracles. Even beyond that, where are your faith friends going to point to an example of, let's say, an Iraq war veteran that's lost a limb, a leg, or an arm, suddenly having that leg or arm reappear? Could God do that? Yes. But does he do that? Well, the kind of miracle that I'm talking about here is conspicuous by its absence in the Word of Faith movement. They talk about them from time to time, but whenever you press them for the facts, you end up with no details whatsoever. They don't know the name of the person. They don't know how old they were, where they lived, the circumstances around which they lost a limb. Look, I've been at this for a long time, and I have done the follow-up. I've done my homework. And when you get to the asking of specifics, you simply don't get an answer. So what they're doing, in essence, you know, just to round this off, is in addition to the loss that you have experienced, they're piling guilt upon you in the process.
Yeah, so I guess my question here is that, you know, how do I respond when they puddle that guilt upon me in the process? Because I'm well versed in the scriptures that you cited, and, you know, what I do whenever I do what James talks about in chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, where he talks about praying for healing, of course I think it's okay to do that, and I'll do that. But I also add on a very important postscript to my prayer. Nevertheless, not my will, Lord, but yours be done.
Yeah, that's very wise, because that is precisely what James instructs you to do. If you go to the passage that precedes the passage that you're talking about, I think James chapter 4 as opposed to James chapter 5, James says, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow, we're going to go here and do this or that. Why, you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. So you're wise to append the words, if it be thy will. Because what do we want ultimately? We want the will of God, not ours. God sees the whole of our life. We see but a segment at a time. So we don't know what's best for us. What we do know is in this world, we're going to get sick. Eventually, all of us are going to die. The death rate is one per person. All of us are going to make it. So we know that eventually we will die of our last disease. And even the faith teachers that bragged, like Kenneth Hagin did, that he was going to live to be 120 years old, didn't live to be 120 years old. He died of his last disease.
Yeah. Well, I appreciate your help, Hank. That's such an encouragement. I guess my last question before I go is, so what do I do when someone says, well, you know, when someone throws that guilt on me that I did not have enough faith, how do I handle that? How do I respond to these people?
Well, you instruct them with gentleness and with respect. As you said, you're conversant with the scriptures, and that's what you do. What you do is you lead them gently through the scriptures and show them the errors of their way. Now, if they want to listen, then you have won someone over. If they don't want to listen, you can't force feed them. So what I always say is that the key is to be prepared, always ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and with respect. Lane next in San Antonio, Texas, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Lane. Hello? Lane, do we have connection? I guess we don't. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Lynn in Nashville, Tennessee. Hi.
Okay. Hello, Hank. I wanted to make a comment about Israel.
Yeah.
You said that if we're on the side of Israel, we're responsible for some of our own brothers and sisters, Palestinians, to get killed. And the reason they get killed is because the Muslims make sure to shoot their rockets from places where there's a lot of people, where there's schools and where a lot of people are. So if Israel fights back, they kill a lot of people. And then they use that against them. And they're just trying to defend themselves. So, the Jews paid the United Nations for that land, and they've already given away about two-thirds of it for peace, and they still don't have peace. So it's only 9 miles wide in the main part if you don't count the mountains surrounding it. And the mountains surrounding it would be 50 miles across. And 150 miles long, and half of that is desert. They don't have land to give away. So,
yeah. Well, the point here is simply to say that, as with the Levitical law, the promises concerning the land find ultimate fulfillment in the Lord. So, this is not to say in any way that Israel does not have a right to the land for geopolitical purposes, but it is saying that it doesn't have any theological foundation. There's no biblical precedent for supposing that God favors Jews over Palestinians or vice versa. Our Heavenly Father's not pro-Jew, he's pro-justice, he's not pro-Palestinian, he's pro-peace. And as I've said many times, it's only a gospel of peace and justice through faith in Jesus Christ that is potent enough to break through the stranglehold of anti-Semitism and racism fueled in part by bad theology. So the real issue here is not to tie a bad theology into geopolitical realities on the ground. The one thing we don't want to do is discriminate against people on the basis of race, either here in America or in the hallowed regions of Israel. And this is kind of explicit in a vision of unclean food that Peter experienced in Joppa. Only after he encountered the Gentile centurion Cornelius did he fully comprehend the import of the vision that God had given him. And then he says, "Now I realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right." So it is certainly incumbent upon Christians to pray for their fellow brothers and sisters, albeit very few of them are left now in places like Gaza. We'll be right back.
How do I interpret the book of Revelation? What is dispensationalism? Does what I believe about the end times really matter? In his book, The Apocalypse Code, Hank Hanegraaff demonstrates through sound methods of interpretation what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. To receive your copy of The Apocalypse Code as our thanks for your financial support, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Stay tuned.
Hank Hanegraaff will be back after the break.
Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.
Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an obsession, resulting in rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or complicated charts. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to very controversial questions. What does it mean to take the book of Revelation and the rest of the Bible literally? Who is the Antichrist? And how does our view of the end times influence the way we think about the crisis in the Middle East? To receive your copy of the Apocalypse Code as our thanks for your financial support, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.
The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, Osteenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master, not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request The Osteenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Think about it. For cultural Zionists, the ethnic cleansing of Palestinians is a defensible cruelty. For Christian Zionists, it's a divine command. When we get biblical prophecy wrong, more than theological error is involved. It can lead to justifying the slaughter of innocents, some of whom are Christian brothers and sisters. In his article, A Biblical Response to Christian Zionism, Hank Hanegraaff addresses the very real consequences of biblical interpretation run amok. Problems with Christian Zionism are further clarified in his book, The Apocalypse Code, and the end-time fiction novel, Fuse of Armageddon. Receive any of these three resources by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. And now here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
With a reminder, as mentioned at the top of the show, I'm going to be here for an extra hour once we go off the air, continue taking your calls. A lot of you are calling in, so if you don't get through to me in the live edition, I'm going to continue right here for an extra hour once we go off the air. I'll record my answers to your questions and play them in the near future when I'm traveling. The number you can call now and for the next hour, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Also, a reminder that when you give electronically, it saves you time and postage. You can use a credit card, a debit card, an EFT, And when you become a CRI support team member, you commit to supporting the Christian Research Institute and as many outreach ministries around the world with ongoing support. In appreciation, you'll receive a personalized copy of any one of my books to you, a family member or friend. It's as easy as going to equip.org/donate. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Ashley, listening in Marysville, Washington, KCIS. Hi.
I have a question for you. So my dad is like, he thinks all religions are cults. Can you hear me?
I can, yes.
Okay. So he thinks like all religions are cults and all this stuff. And he brought up the Christian Crusades, and I'm a new Christian, so I kind of, I guess, wanted to know what that was. Because he's saying, oh, yeah, well, Christians are so good. Well, what about the Christian Crusades? Were they killed people or something?
Sure, and I think what's important when someone says that is to give them some context. And unfortunately, many people bring up either the Crusades or the Inquisition. If you ask them for some context themselves, they don't want to have any. So maybe it's helpful to provide some of that context for them. I have written about this in various forums, as has the Christian Research Institute. In fact, I just discussed this in a section that I was writing in a book on Islam. But here's the bottom line. You know, Christianity advanced by the word. And in a very short period of time, it encompassed large geographic areas of land. Islam came along in the 7th century and took by the sword what Christianity had won by the word. And so the context is this. After centuries of Islamic jihad, Muslims had taken all of North Africa. They'd taken the Middle East, Asia Minor, most of Spain. Put another way, by the end of the 11th century, the forces of Islam had captured two-thirds of the Christian world. And that includes Palestine, the home of Jesus Christ, Egypt, the birthplace of Christian monasticism, Asia Minor, where the Apostle Paul planted the seeds of the first Christian communities. And these were not the periphery of Christianity. This was its core. So as far as aggression is concerned, it was largely Islamic. At some point, what was left of the Christian world had to defend itself or simply succumb to Islamic conquest. And that is precisely what happened with respect to the Crusades. Crusades were largely a defensive reaction to Islam conquering the lands won by the word, by the sword. This was Islamic aggression. And I think when you provide that kind of context for your father, it will be very helpful for him, at least if he's open to listen. You can't force feed anyone, but if he's open to listen, you can communicate the context.
Yeah, no, it's very helpful for me too. So I will definitely talk to him about that. Thank you so much.
Hey, you got it.
I appreciate it.
You got it. And there's a transcendent distinction between jihad, as mandated by Sharia, and just war, as delineated by centuries of Christian theology. All just wars obviously have to be waged justly. They have to be formally declared by an authority recognized as having the power to make this kind of a declaration, a legitimate authority, and they must not be entered into lightly or for self-aggrandizement. It has to be for a legally sound reason. World War II met those qualifications, thus was a just war. Now, in all wars, whether you talk about World War II, you can find injustices. You can find, we'll call them aberrations in terms of the main purpose. And you can find the same thing in the Crusades. So this is not a whitewashing of the Crusades. This is simply providing a historical context. Unfortunately, this world is riddled with people who take the sacred name of Christ upon their lips, but their actions belie their confessions. So this is a complex issue, but oftentimes when you catch someone talking about the Crusades and the Inquisition, they can't even name how many Crusades there were or what centuries they took place in. Same thing with the Inquisition. They simply have no clue whatsoever. They're simply spouting something they heard Obama say. I mean, Obama brings this up all the time. Now, he has no excuse whatsoever because he is a student of history, self-proclaimed. So when he does it, he's doing it against what he knows to be true, and that's unfortunate. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Samantha in Boston, Massachusetts. Hi. Hi, Samantha.
Hi. Can you hear me?
I sure can.
Okay. I've got a question, and really, to be honest, I really hate to add fuel to this question, but I guess it was maybe last week I was listening to an audio Bible, and I fell asleep, but I don't know if I was awake, or I felt like I was awake, but I couldn't move, I couldn't speak, I couldn't do anything. And when I finally was able to move, I was freaked out. So I said, well, maybe I'm having a dream. You know, I went on back to sleep, didn't think anything of it. Well, the same thing happened again, but this time I felt something on me. Something was pinning me down. And so I was fighting with it again, and, you know, I came to myself again. And then the next time I was poked. So I jumped up then out of the bed, and I was freaked out, scared to death. And I went downstairs and, you know, got my dogs and brought them upstairs with me because I was scared. And so I guess for the next couple of days, I had a friend stay over with me because I was scared to stay by myself. So I don't know if I was dreaming or what was going on, but...
Yeah. You know, this is, although I can't diagnose everything over the phone, but this sounds like a common case of sleep paralysis. This is a recognized sleep disorder. It's usually not considered a dangerous health problem. It occurs when falling asleep or when waking up. So there are two possibilities there. And you can feel awake, and yet you're unable to move or speak, and it can certainly be frightening. I haven't had the experience myself that I can recall, but my assistant has experienced it, and his advice is don't panic, this too will pass. So if you are losing sleep over it or especially anxious about that, you can see a doctor about it, because again, it is a fairly common occurrence with some people.
Okay. Good. I'm glad to hear that.
Yeah. And, you know, I think a lot of people will be able to relate to what we're talking about right now because they've had the experience. I can think back to one time that I had this experience, a very, very unusual occurrence, and I don't want to go into the details. They're quite personal, but I had the experience actually of having sleep paralysis. So it was a one occasion that I had it, so I never had to seek any help. And this may be what you're experiencing, something that you're not going to experience over and over again. So I wouldn't freak out over it.
Okay. Well, thank you. I appreciate that.
Hey, you got it.
All right. Bye.
Thanks so much for your call. I mentioned this just earlier on in the broadcast, at the top of the broadcast as well. I'm going to stay here for an extra hour. Once we go off the air, continue taking your calls. A lot of people calling in, so I'll be able to get to you in the off-air hour. Won't be able to get to you in this hour, but I'll record my answers to your questions and play that on a day that I'm traveling. The number you can dial, you can try to get through for the next hour, 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, 888-275-4265. Again, we'll be taking those calls for the next hour. Do want to mention as we close out the broadcast today that we have a newsletter. It's free of charge. You can find it on the web. If you haven't subscribed, you can do that at equip.org. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, which, as I always say, is an award-winning magazine that no Christian home should be without. You can subscribe in a safe, secure fashion on the web. Again, equip.org, or write me at P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And Resource Consultants is always standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Some of you may know that Christian ministries struggle during the summer months, and we're no exception to that rule. People are on vacation and oftentimes forget about giving on a regular basis. That's one of the reasons that joining the monthly CRI support team is so important foundationally to the financial health of the organization. Again, if you can support the organization in that way, by becoming a CRI monthly support team member, be deeply appreciated. You can do that on the web at equip.org. For those who are giving a gift this month, we also have some special resources that we put together. One, a standalone edition of the Christian Research Journal with one article, essentially. And it is an article that is based on a talk that I gave in Bethlehem in the West Bank earlier on this year. It's a biblical response to Christian Zionism. If you're not familiar with that moniker, get the journal, become familiar, because this is something a lot of people are talking about, and unfortunately, in a very unbiblical way, although their messages come from Christian pulpits and television programs, radio programs around the country. Again, a biblical response to Christian Zionism. There are theological fault lines that run through the landscape of Christian Zionism. I talk about them in the article and much more. Also, two books, one The Fuse of Armageddon, the other The Apocalypse Code. All three available all this month for your support. And again, I'll be here for the next hour taking your calls, 888-ASK-HANK. Thanks for tuning in. Thanks for standing shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and to live Christianly. Does what you believe about the end times really matter? In three powerful resources, Hank addresses the very real consequences of biblical interpretation run amok and why what you believe the Bible teaches about the end times matters today. Receive Hank's special article, A Biblical Response to Christian Zionism, his book, The Apocalypse Code, or his end-time fiction novel, Fuse of Armageddon, by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. Or just visit online at equip.org. Equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Hostage negotiator Mulvaney Quinn is unaware that global catastrophe is hours away. He's equally unaware of how his past is about to betray him when he's sent into a hostage situation in the Gaza Strip with the woman who arrested him. They become unlikely allies fleeing for survival. Only the two of them can stop an unholy trinity prepared to trigger a final battle of civilizations and prevent the coming Armageddon. The issue of extreme religio-political ideologies has never been more relevant. Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brouwer co-authored Fuse of Armageddon to entertain as well as to inform you about the dangers Christians face worldwide from terrorism.
To receive your copy of Fuse of Armageddon as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org.